have a copy of God's Word, feel free to find the book of James. Well, I'm excited about this particular passage because this particular passage, after I got saved about 12 years in college, this particular passage has been the singular most impactful passage in my Christian journey. And I know that I'm pumping it up right now, but we will get there. We're going to turn a corner here in a few minutes. But I want you to know that, man, this isn't one of those passages that you put on coffee mugs. It's not one of those passages that that you just tweet about all the time. It's a hard passage. And the last thing I want to do is come up here and posture myself in such a way that you're just going to go be able to do this in your own strength. Outside of God's power, this passage is impossible to walk out. I thought I'd start out tonight by just sharing a story with you that happened a couple weeks ago. I actually broke down and started crying. Yeah, like not the real tough cry, but the ugly face cry, the cry where you kind of hold back the tears with every muscle in your face, and you're just kind of hoping that no one's looking at you because you're like mean mugging them the whole time. And so I dropped my wife Kathy off at the airport and my little daughter Camille, and man, it just hit me all of a sudden. They were heading to West Virginia to go see Kathy's sister Jenny. For the week. They're going to be gone a week. And I knew that when they were going to be gone, I knew that communication would be very limited out in West Virginia. They don't live in the city. They live in the sticks. My brother-in-law is a turkey farmer. And so they were going to go into a section of the grid where they weren't going to have cell phone service or limited that is. And so in that moment, I began to feel like real burden, like, man, this might be the last time I see him, not to sound morbid here, but then I see my little daughter looking back, like she's starting to be more aware, and so she's looking back at me, and then she looks at mom, and then she's looking back at me, and they're going to the check-in counter, checking their bags in. I was like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to get in the car. And so when I got in the car, man, I just lost it, just started crying. And so what I realized in that moment, what hit me in that moment is the people that we love the most are the people that we want to communicate with the most. I mean, like, isn't that true? I mean, the people that you absolutely love the most are the people that you just cannot wait to communicate with. Okay, I know I'm married. I know some of you aren't, and that's okay. You know, Paradigm has a late night next week. You know, you can hit that up and maybe get a date. But for the sake of my non-married folks in the room, you know this is true. Come on, let's take ourselves back to middle school. Come on, middle school. The girl that you were talking to on the phone for hours and hours at night. And you would have those moments in the phone call where it went something like this. Oh, I can't believe it. You too? Are you serious? Me too. Like you want to go look at houses? You want a poodle? I do too. Not really, but if you do, I do. And then it would be like hours and hours of this kind of talk. The girl that you thought you were going to marry in seventh grade, is that even a thing? And then I just remember, let me just get real with you for a second. I remember this time, you know, when I was in middle school, I can't remember if it was seventh or eighth, but I stayed on the phone with a girl for 5 uninterrupted hours. Like there was no callbacks. There was no hang up, take a break. I stayed on the phone for 5 hours. Like, that's a lot of time. And it was one of those things, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, just put the phone right next to your mouth so I can hear you breathe. Hold on a second. You know it's true. That's why you're laughing. Busted. Some of you know that that's true. But here's the deal. When you think about it, communication is the most important thing in any relationship. In fact, I will go as far as to say is you can't really have a relationship with someone apart from communication. Some form of communication. It won't happen. Social scientists say that the number one determining factor for whether your relationship is healthy or successful or not is your ability to communicate. Study after study shows future marriage, study after study shows that the number one factor for whether your relationship will be healthy is your ability to communicate. And in the same way, your ability or lack thereof to communicate with the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, will show you how healthy your relationship is with him. And so here are some questions as we get going. How's your relationship with Jesus based on your communication with Jesus? See, communication is just another word for prayer. That's all prayer is. It's you and I conversing with God. How's your prayer life? I know God's communication with me is constant, it's steady, it's always here, it's available, it's near. If I decide to open up this book, there's practical life stories that intersect our life. But for some of us in this place, if we had to be honest, it's really difficult for us to open this book. See, we say this all the time, but God's word is God's voice, or God's voice is God's word. And so I know God's communication with me is always readily available, but for me, my communication with him is not always there. And so I share those silly stories with you tonight is because I believe that the most important and the most impactful thing that you can ever do to grow your relationship with God is to have a conversing conversation with him, where he is pumping his word into your life and you're reiterating your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions to him no matter where you find yourself in life. James 5, 13 through 18, that's where we'll be tonight. This is seen as one of the most controversial passages in the scripture. Out of the passage, some people believe that God will heal the faithful. All you have to do is have enough faith and God will heal you. Some pull out of the passage that sickness can be because of sin. The reason why you are sick is because you are a sinner. Or you fell into some sin. Some pull out of the passage that if you are not healed, then you do not have enough faith. Some pull out of the passage that you should not use medicine. Others pull out of the passage that you should use medicine. The context of James, remember, James is writing a letter to the diaspora, which are the Jewish Christian who are scattered abroad. They're scattered abroad because they're getting persecuted for their faith. They're getting squeezed. And they're wanting to give up. They're on the cusp of walking away from following Jesus. And so James shows up on the scene and he begins to pen an incredible letter through the Holy Spirit of God. And he writes this letter to the scattered Jewish believers to encourage them to not give up, to keep going. Maybe some of you come into this place and, man, you're on the cusp of just throwing in the towel. He's like, I mean, I've been trying to follow Jesus for some time, and I just don't think I'm making much gains, Josiah. Man, I just keep falling into the same stuff over and over and over and over again, and I just can't find any traction. My encouragement to you is don't give up and lean in tonight. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? He starts out, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me stop right there for a second and just backtrack. The Lord will raise him up. It's this idea in the Greek. It means to literally awaken the hearts of the people with the hope of the gospel. It's not necessarily a physical healing right there. It's this spiritual depravity. It's this spiritual wickedness that have come over the people and they've fallen away from God because maybe God hasn't, you know, given them what they wanted or whatever it might be. And so they've fallen into darkness. And so, man, it's this idea that God would raise them up, that God would awaken the hearts of the people. If you go down into the lounge, There's a huge sign that says, "Awaken the hope of Kansas City." That's been our mission right from the very beginning. When we launched Paradigm a little over 3.5 years ago with about 40 people or less. That God would begin stirring the hearts of young adults within the city to see something beyond themselves. And so if you're taking notes, first spiritual truth tonight we see out of this passage is circumstantial prayer. Circumstantial prayer, whatever the circumstances, right? What's the command? What's the charge that James has? It's to pray. If you're suffering, let him pray. If you're cheerful, then praise him, which is a form of prayer in song. Right? That's what we just did. We lifted up a form of prayer in song to God. If you're sick physically, he says, then rub some essential oils on you, right? Grab the diffuser and let it go, right? You thought you found something new, you essential oils lovers. Like, y'all are like, man, we got something new. And I'm like, no, man, it's been happening since, thousands of years ago. Like, oils in this context is seen as a medicinal purpose. It's seen as a medicine for physical healing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, always be joyful. Through 18, that is. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That last phrase changes everything. If you belong to Christ Jesus, no matter your circumstances, whether you walked into this place still single and always the bridesmaid, never the bride, or always the groomsman and never the groom, you walked into this place jobless. You walked into this place, man, you know that, man, you're undergoing intense persecution for your faith. You don't have the friends that you once had because you don't do the things that you once did. I don't know what your story is, but he's saying, hey, whatever the circumstance, if you belong to God, you have hope. And that hope is the fact that, man, we don't just live here in the temporary. We live for something beyond the temporal, and we see the eternal. There's so much more at stake. So I would like to say this as a caveat to what I just said. Where you run first will oftentimes let you know who or what you serve. Suffering? Joyful? Sick? Where you run first will oftentimes show you and I what we serve, what we worship. And so you come to Christ when everything's wrong and maybe you're sick or you're going through a time of testing, but then it gets better and then you're just out. What's your story? I think the question begs, when can we go to God? I come across a lot of young adults that ask that question, when can we go to God? I heard two pastors debating one time, just having a conversation, and one of them said, you can go to God anytime, anywhere, any place, no matter what. No matter what you bring him, you can go to him. And that's the camp that I would fall into. And then another pastor said, no, man, you can't go to God anytime, any place, with anything. Like, God's not into the little minutia details of your life. Like, he just cares about the big things. He just cares about those things that carry a lot of importance. And here's the deal. He went on to say, and there's a particular way to go to God. Sometimes you need to maneuver through people. And he said something to close out his argument. He said, God is like the president of the United States. You can't just go and barge into the President of the United States' office and barge down his door and just ask him for advice or ask him for help. You just can't do that. That would be crazy, he went on to say. And the other pastor said something that stuck with me. He said, you can if you're the president's child. If you're the president's son or daughter, you better believe that you have the right to go talk to your father. And if your father is worth his salt, that father is going to receive you and listen to you and console you or help you or serve you in any way. And in the same way with God the Father, If you're his child, then you better believe that you can go to him anytime, anywhere, with anything. How do you know if you're his child? How do you know if you're his child? By your faith in who he is and what he has done for you. Look at what Ephesians 3:12 says. Because of Christ. Does it say because of you? No. Because of Christ. It's not what you do for God. See, some of you, man, I come up and have conversations and I'm like, hey, if God was going to let you into heaven, why should he let you in? Because I'm a good person. If your beginning words begins with I, you have missed the entire gospel. You have missed the entire good news of Jesus Christ. Look at this in Ephesians 3:12. Because of Christ. And then it says, our faith. In other words, this idea that, man, you believe in what Christ has done for you, that you don't just see the cross as some decoration that you hang around your neck, but you see the cross as a declaration to you and the world that your sin has been paid for, and you couldn't do anything about it. You couldn't do anything to pay for your sins. You couldn't give enough money. You couldn't help enough poor people. There is nothing you could do. Why? Because if you could do something to get into heaven, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? And so I love that. Ephesians 3:12, right out of the gates. Because of Christ and our faith in him, look what it says. You can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You can come to God no matter the circumstances. Why? Because you're his child. Are you his child? Are you God's child? Based on what? What you do? Hopefully it's based on what he's done. Last three words Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Nothing you can do. Everything he's done. You never work for your salvation, but come on. You do work from your salvation. You don't show up here saying, oh, I go to Paradigm, so that's why I'm saved. I go to Paradigm, so that's why I'm good. No, I go to Paradigm because of what Christ has done. I get into God's word. I want to hear his voice. I want his principles and his values and his all of who he has for me. I want all of that to govern my relationships, to govern my finances because of what he's done for me. But my hunch is that some of us come into a place like this with a father wound. I have a father wound. Many of us in this place have a father wound. And instead of believing what God says about his word, we come into this place and our view of God is based on our view of how our earthly father treated us. Our earthly father never had time of day to spend time with us because he was too busy working or he was too busy with his hobbies and he never had the time to invest his life into us or he never had the time to listen or maybe your father had the time, but every time your father had time for you, it was always so critical. So you never really wanted to take anything to him. See, a child's very first view of God is their father. And so my hunch is that some of us come into this place and we view our heavenly father as our earthly father, and it just jacks up our paradigm. It just jacks up our view of God and it takes it to an unhealthy place. And so we don't know if we can come to him boldly or confidently or not because we just... I'm like, man, well, I couldn't do that with my dad. So what makes me think I could do that with God? It's so much greater and powerful. Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and our faith, we can now come boldly and confidently into his presence. The next thing we see from this passage, we see James talking about, is the two different kinds of sickness. In verse 14, the word sick there in the Greek is estheneo. Estheneo, it means to be without strength physically. It's this idea in Matthew 10:8, Jesus saying to his disciples, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the people who have leprosy. So it's a physical healing. We see that right there in verse 14. Then in verse 15, we see a whole other word in the Greek for sick. It means kano. It means to be weary spiritually or emotionally. This is Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And if there's a verse I can just speak over all of us tonight, man, it's been a long year. We've been meeting 47 straight weeks. Some of you have come in and you're just beat up spiritually. And God just wants to come on alongside of you. He wants to put his arm around you and say, hey, don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up, if you faint not. And so in verse 15, we see a whole different kind of sickness, a spiritual and emotional sickness. So does God want to heal physically? Absolutely. Does God want to heal spiritually? Absolutely. It's a both and. See, the gospel is not whole without physical healing. But the whole gospel, listen to me, is not physical healing. See, the gospel is not whole without physical healing, but the whole gospel is not physical healing. And so you have to get right doctrine, right belief in order for you to have right practice. He goes on and says in verse 16, which was the game-changing verse for me after I came to Christ. Confess your trespasses, in other words, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is so incredibly difficult. Really, Josiah? Like, really, James? Really, God? Like, you want me to confess those areas of my life to someone else? Like, that's scary. Like, that doesn't even make any sense. I mean, my best friend doesn't even know everything about me. Last thing I want to do is act like this is some easy thing to do, because it's not. But the last thing I want to do also is not bring this truth home, because this could be a truth that could literally liberate and set many of you free tonight. If you would lean in and if you would listen to the voice of God. Spiritual number two, if you're taking notes, confess prayer. Truth there is confessed prayer. This idea that we would go and we would confess our sin. This is another way of praying. This is another way of walking out prayer. And so let me ask you some questions. Are you in sin? Are there sin in your life that you haven't confessed? I'm not talking about to God. Maybe you have. Hopefully you have. Please, I beg you to. Yes. But I'm talking about sin, unconfessed sin that you've never confessed to someone else. Do you confess sin regularly to others? Is there a sin nobody knows about in your life that you plan on taking to the grave with you? See, I'm a felon that never got caught. Let me say that one more time. See, I'm a felon that never got caught. I'm not proud of this, but it's the reality. Y2K, the year 2000, right? 2000, I got my driver's license. Man, I was stoked. Man, I worked a job at the grocery store. Any grocery store people out there, Hy-Vee, right? Man, I was sacking groceries. I was grinding. Man, it was awesome. Made $5.40 an hour. Okay, I had a lot of freedom, but I didn't have a whole lot of money. Just being honest. And so, man, I came up with the grand idea that I was going to steal gas. You heard me, man. Like, I said, I'm going to steal gas. Like, that's crazy. Who does that? And so I had the approach, man. I would pull up to the gas stations and I would hang out on the fringe, you know, the outside pumps. And then I had my strategy, right? I had my fake out. Man, I would pull out my wallet and I would take my driver's license instead of the credit card, and I would slide that so it made it look like I was sliding a credit card. Just being honest, just trying to bare my heart here in case there was cameras, right? And then I had the escape. I jumped in my 1991 two-door Honda Accord and I peeled off and I was gone. And I was a felon that never got caught. And so I share this with you tonight is because I know this is true about each of us. We've all been to those places in the heat of the moment. We've all been to those places where we've made some crazy, jacked up decisions based on emotions and feelings. And I share this story with you tonight because left to myself, I know my heart is prone to wander into some really dark places. My heart is prone to wander into some areas that if I don't expose, then it will take me to places that I never thought I could go. Those areas are called secrets. Those areas are called secrets, and it's this is what I know about sin's power. It grows, listen to me, it grows in secrecy. The power of sin always grows in secrecy. It's in those secret places of your heart that you're not going to tell anyone about. Now, your story might not be my story of stealing gas, but maybe it's a story of you going out and having that one night fling, and man, you just wanted to feel love, so you gave up your virginity. I don't know. Maybe it was that time that you snuck out and went to that party at your parents' house. Maybe it was that thing that you did that, man, you just lied in that moment, in the heat of the moment, and honestly, you're not gonna ever tell someone that you lied. I don't know what it is for you. But for me, man, that was the one thing that I was going to take to my grave. I was not going to confess it. Nobody's going to know about that secret. And I love what Chad always says. He says, the secret to life is to live without secrets in life. Some of you need to listen again on that one. The secret to life is to live without secrets in life. Man, that is powerful. If you could wrap your mind around that, that you would be a person who would expose the areas of your life that you've suppressed. Because this is when I know that when I live in secrecy where no one knows, man, it creates these walls. And these walls are walls that keeps people from fully knowing me. And if someone doesn't fully know Josiah, then I can't fully receive love. Because when I'm fully known and there's a group of people or a person that knows everything about me, then man, I've just given them an opportunity to love me unconditionally with all my hangups, with all my messes, with all my dark secrets. And so some of you, man, you've never experienced the beauty of having someone love you that way. Loving you unconditionally, no matter where you've been in thought, word, and action. And it's in that moment, man, when I was able just to be real and transparent and vulnerable, where I saw Jesus, where he became real in the flesh. When I got with some other guys, and man, I called them, those guys, my community, and they knew everything about the deepest, darkest areas of my heart. You know what social scientists are saying about our generation? This is coming out. It's the loneliest and most stressed out, anxiety-filled, and depressed generation statistically on the face of the earth. And this is why we also tend to make some really questionable decisions when we live a life of isolation, because if nobody truly knows you, then nobody knows what you're going through. And if nobody knows what you're going through, then nobody can really help you. Neuroscientist said in Forbes magazine, this is a secular magazine, by the way, not Christian. Secrets put our brains in awkward positions. Every time you think about a deeply held secret, stress hormones such as the cortisol and can surge, impacting your memory, blood pressure, the GI tract, and metabolism. Those hormones also include the neuropiphyllin, I butchered that, which affects parts of the brain where attention and responses are controlled. I love when secular science catches up with the Bible. This was written thousands of years ago, and science is just catching up with what God has said for the eons of this age. Psalm 32, 3 through 4, it says this. The psalmist says, for when I kept silent, when I suppressed those areas of my life that I wasn't going to allow anyone to get into, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. My bones wasted away and my strength dried up. Maybe you've heard it said before, tell everyone some things, someone some things, or someone most things, but tell no one everything. The problem with that cliche quote or that cutesy quote is that that's not what God's word says to do. Confess your trespasses, back to James 5:16. The areas of your life that nobody knows about, the things that you're planning to take to your grave, to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Look at the promise in God's word. He wants to heal us. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be made right. We say this all the time. But the most whole, healed version of you stands on the other side of community. I know everyone here, in fact, if you say you have a relationship with Jesus, then you're saying that you want to grow. If you're not saying that you want to grow, then it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That altar call that you responded to at church camp, where you walked the aisle, you raised your hand, you said the prayer. Listen, it was never meant for you to just stay complacent and do nothing with. It was never meant for you just to show up on a Tuesday night and hide behind the hundreds or the thousands Sunday morning or wherever you might find yourself on a Sunday morning. It was never meant for you just to live in anonymity. That's where idiosyncrasies take place. You just get weird, man. When you isolate, you're like the Catwoman, right? It's just weird. I don't know. We can talk to you if that's you or pray for you. I like cats, don't worry. Not really. Listen, I'm convinced, listen to me. I'm convinced there's a lot of us that walk into this place and we're forgiven by God. Like Nadia said. And she confessed it, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there's a lot of us that walk into this place and we're not fully healed because we're not fully known. And we've never taken God at his word. And tonight, my challenge to you is that you would take God at his word. That you wouldn't continue to suppress those areas of your life that are meant to be exposed. There's freedom. Man, you know the best thing about going to bed? All right, I'm not going there. The best thing, listen, outside of my wife, is that, man, I get to go to bed with a clean conscience. Listen to me. That knowing that, man, I don't have anything to get found out about. I've confessed it. It's out there. Nothing is following me. I'm not worried about whether I'm going to get caught for this or caught for that. Like, I go to bed with a clean conscience. And there is nothing better than a clean conscience when you fall asleep. The sleepless nights that you're having, I don't know. Could it be? Because, man, you're living a life of secrecy. This is why I love Nadia's story, man. This truth became so real in her life, and it ultimately led to her healing. She got real with the sin that was committed against her, and then she got real with the sin that she committed as a result of that sin. The anxiety, the depression, the things that marked her life, the things that she allowed Satan to just to come in and have a foothold. Like, she got real about that, and she exposed them, and she confessed them, and she allowed people to come in and minister to her. And see, if you're going to live a life of confession, then you're going to need community. But why do we not have it? Or why do we not live a life of confession? I don't want to just be like the guy, the rah-rah guy, and just act like it's easy. It's not. Listen to me. I know some of you come into this place, and man, you have tried this. You have walked this out, man. You have shared information that were so, you know, real for you and so vulnerable for you, and somebody took that information and mismanaged it and used it against you and put you on blast. And my heart breaks for you. It really does. But here's the deal. In the same vein, in the same breath, how many of us have gone to work and, man, we've been wronged or we've been, man, and someone's hurt us, but does that keep you from pursuing a job? Does that keep you from going after work? No, because the almighty dollar is your motivator. And so how much more important should the almighty God be your motivator? When you read a scripture like this, when you read a passage like this, this should move you to a place of action where you walk this out, even though it can be scary, But you know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12? That his power, God's power, is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he says, I'm going to boast about my weakness because when I'm weak, he's strong. And so people might be impressed with what they know, with what you know, but they're going to connect with you because of your weakness. You confessing that area of your life might give someone else the liberty to do the very same thing. And so God is in the business of healing his people, but his people have to take him at his word. And so what we see from this passage, James gives us two instructions tonight. Those who need to confess and those who need to minister. In other words, those who need to pray. Like there might be someone on your row, in the front of you, in the back of you, to your side, whatever it might be. Like they might be someone that needs to confess to you. And you might be someone that needs to receive that and minister that and pray over them. But here's the caveat. Don't just confess to anyone. It says confess to a righteous man, a righteous woman, not just someone that is here. Don't just trust someone that brings their Bible or they show up and at church every Sunday or Tuesday. No. Like watch their life. And so when you find that person, that's when you go and you share that information with. And so our leaders, man, they've been tried and tested, the greatest test in time. They've been watched over a period of time. And so to the best of our ability, man, when we call them forward after the end of every service, we're like, hey, man, these are people that are pastors and shepherds and prayer warriors and people that want to be here for you. It's not just Chad and I. And so where do you find yourself tonight? Are you a guy or a gal that needs to confess? You a guy or a gal that needs to minister in prayer to someone. Verse 17 and 18, as we wrap up, he goes on and says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I love that. Underline that. With a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. Underline prayed earnestly. That it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Third and final spiritual truth is consistent prayer. Consistent prayer. Consistent prayer. James draws our attention to one of the biggest heroes of the Jewish people, Elijah. He was a superhero to his audience. He was a man who's remembered back in 1 Kings 17 as a man who was sent by God to the people of Israel. The people of Israel back then had turned their back on God and they were worshiping all these kinds of pagan gods. And specifically, they worshiped a god named Baal. And Baal was the god that would produce rain and a bountiful harvest. And so the people had stiff-armed God, turned their back on God, and they just worshiped idols. And so God raises up a man named Elijah, who is a righteous man, a God-fearing man. And he goes to Ahab, who's the king of that time, and he says, Ahab, here's the deal. Our people need to turn from their sins and their wicked ways. And if they don't, listen, drought's coming on the land. And so he didn't heed the voice of God through Elijah. And so drought came on the land year after year after year for 3.5 years. And so what I love about Elijah is Elijah stood in the face of evil and took a stand for what is right, but then drought came. But in the midst of the drought, Elijah continues to plant the right seeds by earnestly praying for God's people to turn back to God. Chad shared an incredible message last week here at Paradigm, and he talked about sowing the right seeds. And Elijah is an incredible example of sowing the right seeds in the time of drought. Chad shared this. He said, so many of us pray to God and say, God, relieve me of this drought. God, do something in the midst of my drought. Do something in the midst of my barrenness. God, send the rains. But he said, God's not going to send the rain because so many are sowing the wrong seeds. See, this is exactly what happened in Elijah's day. Elijah goes to the people and he says, hey, God's going to withhold the rain because the people sowed the seed of idolatry. They worship false idols. Are you asking the God of the heavens to send rain to your season of drought, but you're sowing the wrong seeds? It'll never happen. And we know from Elijah's story, he battled some of the same things we battle. Fear and depression marked his life in the middle of the drought. Can you imagine 3.5 years? Maybe you feel like that tonight. What I love about James is James says this about Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. So he humanizes Elijah. And so many times we look at characters like Elijah and we're like, man, that's for the super spiritual people who can pray like that and God hears their prayers. No. Elijah had a nature just like you and I. And he prays to the God of the heavens. And so God doesn't put Elijah on this pedestal of the faith. He says, hey, this is a guy just like you and me. And so God doesn't discriminate from one person to another person. What made Elijah special was not who he was, but who he was becoming. He was a man who was earnestly seeking God. He was a man who was after God, who was consistent in prayer, who was earnestly seeking God in prayer. And so again, what do you do when you get squeezed? When life gets a little lifey? When the season of drought comes upon you? What does that look like for you? Do you lean in? Do you depend on God even more? I've seen this played out in a beautiful way like I haven't seen before. At the beginning of this message, I shared that Kathy and Camille went out to West Virginia to go see her sister, Jenny. Jenny is 30 weeks pregnant. And so Kathy went out to host a baby shower and people from all over the nation, her friends, because she's from Texas, we're from Texas. And so they flew in to this baby shower and they had an incredible time. And so that was one of the reasons why Kathy went out there with our little daughter. But another reason why Kathy went out there was to celebrate an incredible monument that marked Jenny's life. And that monument that marks Jenny's life is that she just finished 10 weeks of chemotherapy. See, Jenny is, absolutely, man. That's incredible. We can clap for that. We found out about 4 months ago that Jenny has cancer. Colon cancer, to be specific. And so right now, my sister-in-law is going through a season of drought, and on some level, our whole family is going through a season of drought. But what I love about this story of Jenny is, man, yes, we are praying for God's healing power over her life physically, but can I tell you what's even been the greater miracle? Can I tell you what's even most important in the midst of this drought? That Jenny is seeking God earnestly. Like, she is closer to God in this season of her life than she's ever been. And I can say this safely on behalf of Jenny, that, man, if she was here, she would say, hey, if God doesn't choose to heal my baby and I physically, then it was all worth it because I've gotten God out of this drought. And that's the most important thing, is that you get God. I get God. And this cancer has caused Jenny to lean and depend on Jesus more so than I've ever seen. And oh, we would be a people who pray like that, who depend on God like that, who consistently wake up daily with a greater dependence on God, and it wouldn't take cancer or wouldn't take a drought for us to seek the heart of Jesus. And so, tonight is a night of confession. If I just had to be honest, like, what's the big takeaway? What's the big do? What do you want me to do, Josiah? What does God want you to do is the bigger question. From this passage of scripture that we just dove into and went verse by verse, I think the first step is for those of you that are in this room and, man, just to be honest, you can't go to God because you have never recognized God as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the scriptures say you will be saved. You will be healed spiritually. See, you can go to God anytime, anywhere, any place when you're his child, but you're not his child unless you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's not an intellectual belief. This is what I know about human nature, is that I always say what I think, but I do what I believe. I was an intellectual believer for 21 years of my life. So tonight, maybe your confession, maybe your prayer is to cry out to God and say, God, I need you, save me. I don't want to just make you savior. I want to make you Lord. I want to make you the leader of my life in every area. And then the second, probably the majority of us in this place, man, we've been forgiven, but we haven't been healed. And so that you would come with a posture of humility saying, I don't know what this looks like, Josiah, but man, all I know is James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I need to do that tonight because I got some secrets and I'm sick and tired of the power of sin taking over and keeping me from all that God wants me to have and all that God wants me to be. And so let me pray that we would tonight. God in heaven, we come before you in such a way where we ask that you would be made much of in our life, but that only happens when we respond faithfully to what we've heard. See, every time we open up God's word, it demands a response. And so God, I'm praying that God, you would move in this place in spite of me. And God, you would have your way. And God, there would be healing power that would come down from heaven. And if there is someone in this place that needs to be healed physically, God, they would be healed physically. If there are people in this place, which I'm confident in, that need to be healed spiritually, God, you would do that work. But you tell us it doesn't happen apart from us confessing one to another, exposing that area of our life that has a stronghold because it's in secrecy. So God, move right now. Have your way as we respond in song for your glory, our joy, and the world's good.